Good morning, everyone. We're going to be reading from John chapter 5 in just a moment. If you want to open your Bibles and turn there, John chapter 5. We sang a song just a moment ago, I believe, in Mount Calvary. That's a strong and powerful statement we just sang a few moments ago. What happened there on that mount is our Savior died. But not just died, he was buried, and 3 days later he raised from the dead. And that's why we're here this morning, to praise that Savior, to praise our God, to remember that sacrifice as Wayne was talking about. We're just so thankful that all of you could be here this morning to do that with us. We do have some visitors. We're thankful that you are here. We hope that while you're here, you see that we are a group of God's people trying to follow God's Word. When you go to the doctor, I have a pet peeve with doctors. I'm the one, there's always one of these in every family, at least from what I've seen. There's always one when the kids are sick, when you're sick. You don't want to go to the doctor because what you go to the doctor for is to be made well, right? You can see on the screen, that's the question we're going to look at this morning. But I'm the one in the family that I hesitate sending myself or kids to the doctor. I like to wait to the last possible second because I can't stand it when I go to the doctor and they say, everything's fine, just go home. No, I'm coming to you for a reason. I want to be made well. I'm sick. I don't feel good. My kids are sick. Whatever it is. And oh, it irks me. Now, I know that there's things that they can't do if the kids or if you're not sick enough. But I come to you to be made well. And when we go to the doctors, that's exactly what we're doing. Isn't it? We're sick. We need something. Maybe it's medication. Maybe it's advice. Maybe it's just a consult or whatever it is. But we have something wrong and we want to be made well. We want to feel better. But there are also times that when you go to the doctor, and this is typically when you start getting older. I've been reminded the last week or so, I turned 30 last Saturday, and everyone's been calling me over the hill. And I went to the doctor before, and I start feeling old when the doctor tells me I need to go on a special diet, and I need to start watching what I eat and exercise more. I'm like, man, I was never told that growing up, right? Sometimes we don't like what the doctor has to say. Sometimes we don't like that I go to them to be made well, and when they tell me what I have to do, I might not want to do it. You know, Jesus asked a question to someone we're going to look at here in just a moment in John chapter 5. He says, do you want to be made well? This man wasn't seeking the help of a physician. He wasn't seeking the help of Jesus, but Jesus asked. And I wonder, if Jesus were to ask us that question today, would we like his advice? That if we were to go to our great physician, Jesus Christ, and we say, I want to be made well, would we like what he tells us to do? That's what we're going to look at this morning. First, I want to read to you this story. This story in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says there, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. It's an interesting story here. John gives us a little background, historical background of a pool. He says they're laid in the midst of Jerusalem there, a pool that in Hebrew is called Bethesda. And it would have looked something like this. In fact, in English, that word Bethesda would mean house of mercy. That people would come to this pool and they could find mercy for their sickness. There was a legend that believed an angel had stirred up these waters, and the first one into the waters, as the angel stirred it up, they would be healed. And so you would have something like you see here, people just waiting on the steps of these pools, this pool, and they're just waiting there. And when the water gets turned up, now, did an angel actually stir up the waters? I don't know. Some people have tried to explain it as, you know, whatever filled this pool of water may have caused some air bubbles or something to come up, and they thought it was an angel. But whatever it was, they thought that the first one into the water is a rotten egg. No, I'm kidding. The first one into the water, they get the healing power that the angel gave the waters. And so they would just wait on the steps here, just waiting for that water to churn up. And here this man is lying there for quite some time, sick for 38 years. And when Jesus asks him this question that we'll come back to in just a minute, do you want to be made well? He says, how can I? I have no one to help me get down to the water. Every time I try by myself, someone else runs in front of me. They get there first. I can't be made well. He's a lost cause. There's no hope. You know, it's interesting that this story is not just of biblical significance, it's of historical significance as well, because this is not a made-up place. This is not a made-up story. In fact, archaeologists have found the places, the Pool of Bethesda. They have found the exact place. It's kind of hard to make out in some of those pictures, but those are our pictures there in Jerusalem of this actual pool that existed in the day of Jesus, that people would wait at and wait for these waters to be stirred up. And it just gives a little bit more significance to the story we're reading here. The story really happened. But as you have this man laying there, Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? This man's idea of being made well was to get to the pool the fastest. There had to have been something in that water that could heal him. It's almost as if he had tried everything else to get better. And his last ditch effort was to be the first one in the water. No one would help him. Everyone ran ahead of him. And then Jesus asked him this question. Do you want to be made well? Well, duh. For 38 years, he's been suffering. I mean, how many of us, if we were asked that question with whatever physical ailments you have, I know we have people in this audience this morning that deal with some pretty serious physical ailments, sicknesses. And if Jesus came to you and said, do you want to be made well? The first answer would be, absolutely. What do I have to do? Isn't that why we go to the doctor? Because we want to be made well. We need their advice. We need them to do something so that we can be fixed. But this man's idea of being fixed was with the physical. Jesus had a much different idea in mind. When this man said, there's no one to help me because everyone steps down in the water before me, all Jesus said to him was, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And the text says, immediately. It was immediately the man was made well. There was no, take this to the local drugstore, get a prescription. There was no, hey, let's get you booked for surgery. Hey, why don't you come to my office later and I'll see what I could do for you. This was, take up your bed and walk. And immediately this man was made well. Now the Jews had a problem with this because it was the Sabbath. One, you weren't supposed to carry your bed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest, remember. And there was rules that the Pharisees had put in place. You don't carry your bed. That's work on the Sabbath. And this man was breaking the Pharisaical law. They were more concerned about a man carrying his bed than a miracle that had just been done. That a man for 38 years was made well. They were so distracted by this man doing something wrong, they forgot to see that this man had a miracle done to him. I want us to think for just a moment about what Jesus is trying to teach us through here. Because we have all sinned, haven't we? Romans tells us we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You and I are sick. We are sick, sick people in this world that are full of sin. That we look out at the society we live in, and it's full of sin. It's full of things that are against God's will. And so often we find ourselves being tempted and pulled away by those things. You and I are sick. And I believe, at least I hope, that the reason you and I are here today is because we're coming to the doctor and we're saying, I need help. I need to be healed. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need mercy. And instead of going to the house of mercies or Bethesda, as is in this story, we need a God of mercy. Because if our sin is punishable by death, that's what we deserve. We need mercy to be shown to us, don't we? That's why we come here. To worship this merciful and gracious God. To remember the sacrifice that was given on our behalf so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. You and I find ourselves in the same situation. And it's almost like Jesus was not just coming to this man that one day at this pool, but Jesus was coming to this world and asking the very same question, do you want to be made well? Do we want to be made well from our sin? You know, we talk all the time. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus says that he did not, I want to put this list of questions here, but Jesus did not come for those who don't need a doctor. He came for the sick. He came for you and I. He's our great physician. I want you to look at this list of questions here. I want you to look at just what you see. Some of these things might seem so fundamental to your faith, but maybe some of us have never considered some of these questions before. Jesus is our physician. He came asking the question, do you want to be made well? He offered us the cure. He went to the cross on behalf of our sins. Isaiah tells us about the suffering servants and the suffering servant and how it was our iniquity that held him there, that put him on that cross. Our sin was upon him. He came bringing us the cure to our sickness of sin. Now the question you and I have to ask ourselves are these questions here. Am I going to take what the doctor says, just like when we go to the doctor and we might not like or maybe we do like, but we have a choice to make. When the doctor tells us, here's how to get better, am I going to listen? Well, here's the questions we need to ask ourselves. Am I going to listen to the doctor? If I want to be made well for my sin, if I want the forgiveness of my sins, am I going to listen to what he wants from me? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I think it's interesting in Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn there with me, we've been looking at this in our upstairs Bible class a little bit. But in Acts chapter 8, as Philip is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone shows me? And it came to a part of Isaiah that was about Jesus. It says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He says, who is this about? Is this about the prophet Isaiah or is it somebody else? And it says that Philip began at that scripture teaching Jesus. Now, I don't know what happened in that conversation. I don't know what that Bible study was like as they traveled down that road together. But something about Jesus led him to a decision. He commands the chariot to stop. And he says, look, here's some water. What's to keep me from getting baptized? And notice what Philip's answer was. In verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a powerful statement. Isn't that the same statement that Peter was praised for earlier on in the Gospels? Who do men say that I am? Jesus asked. And they said, well, some say it's Elijah. Some say John the Baptist or any of the other of the other prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the same confession that Peter made. And it's the same confession we see people making. Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God. Do you believe that? Not just that there was a man named Jesus. Kind of like what Gwen led us in this morning. I believe in Mount Calvary. I believe that Jesus just wasn't a man that walked on this earth and taught some nice things. I believe He's the Christ. He was the chosen one. He was the Son of God. He was the one that can forgive us of our sins. He's the one that can make us well. You believe that? Are you ready to repent and change? As Peter in Acts chapter 2 is making this great stand for faith and this great stand against the Jews who put Jesus on the cross, he told them exactly what they had done. God sent Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. You took Him. You put Him on the cross. You killed Him. And he tells them that God raised Him from the dead. And he ends the whole sermon by saying, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They had to first believe that Jesus was Lord and Christ. And it says that they were cut to the heart with these things. They had crucified the Son of God. And they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. And we'll get to the second part of that in just a minute and let every one of you be baptized. But he said, you have to repent. In other words, you have to change. That there was a life of sin there. And if you want Jesus in your life, if you want to be forgiven of those sins, we can't continue to live in sin and be forgiven. You have to repent. He says, you have to change. It's the same thing in Romans 6 as Paul is writing to the Roman church. He says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. That the old man might be done away with. We're no longer slaves to sin, he says. We have to change. Are you ready to change? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Not just believe it. It's very different, isn't it? Not just believe that Jesus is Lord, but confess. By confessing, we're saying, I'm willing to act upon this belief. By openly confessing, just like we saw the eunuch did, and others throughout Scripture, by openly confessing, like Peter, you're saying, I don't just believe it, I want other people to know it. I want people to see in me what they see in Jesus. I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Live openly. Declare for all to see and hear and confess that we believe that Jesus is Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? It's almost like the same question you see at the very top of the screen that Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to be made well? Isn't that how Scripture tells us? Now, there's a lot of debate in religious worlds today, in religious circles today, about what baptism does and does not do. But it's very hard to argue with a passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, as Peter is making this great point about Noah and how he was saved through water, in verse 21 it says there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That just as Jesus raised from the dead, you and I are buried in water and raised up in newness of life. He says that's what saves us. Acts 2:38, the second part of that, he says, repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. What does the repentance and baptism do? it takes away the sins. We've already referenced in Romans 6 that when we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. We are no longer slaves to sin. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That we can have those transgressions wiped out. Do you want to be made well? Some of us have heard these things since we were children. Some of you may have never heard these things before in your life. But following the blueprint that we see in Scriptures, when Jesus asks us, "Do you want to be made well?" we have to do these things. We have to see these things in Scripture. We have to first and foremost believe that Jesus is our physician. We have to change. Paul says, "Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" He says, "Certainly not." That is, just because we have this physician that will show us mercy and grace, should we continue to live in our sins? He says, absolutely not. We have to change. We have to get rid of the sin. We have to confess that Jesus is Lord. We have to live that boldly. We have to be baptized to take those sins away. If you look at those questions, and you've answered yes to all of them. Yes, you believe. Yes, you need to repent and change. Maybe you have already done that. Yes, I confess that Jesus is the Lord. Yes, I want my sins washed away. Maybe you've already done that through the waters of baptism, as we looked at already. That's great. And we'll get to one more point here in just a minute. But maybe you've never asked these questions. And you're looking in the Scriptures for the first time, seeing that when people had their sins washed away, they had to go through, not a checklist per se, but these are the conclusions that they were coming to. That when people had their sins washed away, they weren't just getting dunked in water, they were getting dunked in water because they believed that through the baptism of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was Lord. And that by mimicking that death, burial, and resurrection, they can have their sins washed away. And maybe you've never considered these questions before. But if you're sitting there this morning and you look at these questions and you say, "Yes, yes, yes, yes. I believe. I'm ready to change. I want to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want my sins washed away through baptism as we read about in the New Testament." Then I'm going to ask you one question and you'll have a chance to respond here in just a second. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from coming to Jesus today, knowing that you want to be made well? You have sin in your life. And you need to fix it. Don't be like that man that just laid around waiting for someone else to help him. He says, "How can I get to the water unless somebody helps me? They all run down before me." No, help came in the form of the Son of God. Now he's asking you, do you want to be made well? You want to come to Him today? But there's one more step. That if you choose to do this, and there are a lot of people here this morning that have already made these choices, there's one more thing. Jesus withdrew Himself for a little while, and there was this argument that broke out about who healed this man on the Sabbath day, and why is he carrying his bed? And this man said, "I don't know who it was. This guy just came up to me and said, 'Take up your bed and walk,' and I took up my bed and I'm walking. I'm better." Jesus found him again. And notice what he says there in John chapter 5 one more time. Verse 14, it says, "Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more.'" He says, "I fixed you. You've been made well. Now sin no more." There are a lot of people here this morning, myself included, that when I look at those questions, I answered yes to those questions long ago. I believe, based on what I read in the New Testament, that I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Sometimes that's the easy part, isn't it? Because the hard part is what Jesus tells this man after he was healed, after he was made well: sin no more. Sin no more. It's like going to the doctor. They say, you want to lose weight? Eat right and exercise. How many of us have been told that? I told you a little bit ago, I was told that last week. Eat right and exercise. And so how many of us, we leave that doctor's office and we say, and I'm one of them, I got to eat right, and I got to do what the doctor says, and I have to exercise, and I'm going gung-ho. And maybe you reach your goals. And then what happens? That's when we get to start coasting, isn't it? I've reached my goals. I'm better, according to the doctor. I ate right, I did my exercise, I hit my goals. I'm right where I want to be, I'm right where I should be. A little dessert won't hurt now. I can back off on the exercise, I can, whatever it is. For too long, what happens? We find ourselves slipping right back where we used to be. We go back to the doctor again. Did you eat right and exercise? So many times where we find ourselves as followers of Christ is we find ourselves answering yes to these questions. We get our sins washed away through the waters of baptism, and then we leave so excited. My life now belongs to Jesus. I'm a free man. My sins have been washed away, but before too long, what happens is that sin slowly starts creeping back in. And we forget the fundamental part that Jesus told this man: sin no more. Or live obediently, is how a lot of people like to put it. And I think sometimes that's the hardest part. Most of us have followed those simple steps to salvation, but the hardest part is sin no more. Sometimes we hear that and we view it as a task that can't be done. How does someone live perfectly? How does someone live sinless when only one person has ever done that, and that's the Son of God? How does He expect us to sin no more? But might I suggest to us this morning that Jesus was not speaking of sinless perfection. Because temptation is part of this world. If we could live sinlessly in this life, there was no need of Jesus to come. Instead, He's calling us to live a continual life of mercy and obedience to the One who offered mercy and grace. Don't return to the sinful lifestyle. Sin no more. But for those times that sin finds its way in the back door, mercy and grace will be there. Jesus will be there. Don't continue to sin just because we have mercy and grace, as we looked at from Romans chapter 6, verse 1. But strive for obedience. As 1 Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. I want to ask that last question. Do you want your sins washed away? Do you want to be made well? It's a simple message, I know. But this simple message will have the greatest impact on your life. Because knowing that you can live a life healthy and free from sin, knowing that you have a life of eternity waiting for you, man. I think we were all reminded this last week of how frail life could be. We were all reminded of how fast life could be taken. And we were all reminded that no matter how good doctors are, how advanced medically our society is, death is always right there. But with one man, One man said, I can make you well. If you believe, if you're ready to change, if you're ready to confess, if you want your sins washed away, you can be made well right now. And for those of us who have made that decision, remember, sin no more. And remember what the very last verse in this section says. There's only one person that could have done this for this man that for 38 years was looking for a cure. He went away and said that it was Jesus who made him well. There's nothing that I could do today that it will make you well. There's nothing that I could do to wash your sins away. Jesus has done that. And He gives us the opportunity now. We call this the invitation part of the service because we invite you, for those people that need to come to Jesus, to confess that He is Lord, to stand here saying, I want to repent, I need to change, and the only way that's going to happen is by having my sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Now I want to leave here and sin no more. Only Jesus can do that. But we're here to help. We're here to study with you, pray with you, answer your questions. But most of all, if you're contemplating this morning, I know there are some of you out there, when you look around this room, it's full of people that have had to make this same decision. And for those of us who have made that decision, I think that we can all say one thing. It was the best decision we've ever made. I love my wife. She's great. But she takes second to the decision I made to come to Jesus. You ready to make that choice? Are you ready to make the choice to sin no more? Come to Jesus now as we stand and as we sing.